to say, too, that when I spoke to his daughter, come along, Mr. Horton. When I spoke to them on the phone and asked them if they would come, they said, November for Buffalo? And I said, certainly, we're going to have great fall weather. And as long as they didn't louse it up, we would have it good. And it was very good this whole weekend. Come along, brother, and we're ready to have you speak, too.
Brother Stryker was recounting what I said to him and what he said to me just before the meeting. I mentioned my hearing, which has become quite a problem. And he said, come up on the platform and look handsome. I don't know about that. However, our brother Layman speaking this afternoon referred us to 2 Corinthians 5, and I should like to look at that again very shortly, particularly verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now I have noticed that very often in the preaching of the gospel, the reference is very frequently simply to the future aspect of salvation. People are exhorted to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because if they do not, they face a lost eternity. And that, of course, is a legitimate emphasis. But it's a very striking thing in the New Testament. And look it up in your concordance. You'll find it a very interesting study. That the death of our Lord Jesus Christ is spoken of again and again, not in reference to the future, but in reference to the present. His purpose in dying for us was in order that he might sanctify to himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's one of the references in the New Testament. And another one is this, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who for their sakes died and rose again. That's one of the modern versions. So the reason why our Lord Jesus Christ died for us on the cross, one of the present reasons, is that he might save us from ourselves. And a Christian who is occupied with himself is a Christian who's definitely out of order. The reason why Christ gave himself for us on the cross is that he might sanctify to himself a people, that we might henceforth no longer live unto ourselves, but unto him who for our sakes died and rose again. It was August the 9th, 1919, that I first heard the gospel. I'd heard it many times, but you know what I mean when I speak about hearing it. For there are many who hear but do not hear. And I heard the gospel that evening in 1919 and realized that when Christ died on the cross, he died for me. And when that was borne in upon my mind by the Holy Spirit, to my mind there was only one possible reaction, and that was this: Lord, if you did that for me, from now until the time I die, I'm going to serve you. He died in order that we might not live unto ourselves. And one thing that causes me a great deal of exercise these days is to notice how much emphasis there is on worldly philosophy and self-esteem. One thing we find about the Apostle Paul, when the Lord Jesus revealed himself to him, he no longer had a very high opinion of himself. He tells us that in Romans 7. I know that in me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing. Where is there any self-esteem in that? He was occupied with Christ. And that's where you and I should be. It was in 1923, the two engaged couples were commended by the assembly that met at that time in Assembly Hall on Elmwood Avenue. We were commended to go out to the field, join older workers. One of those couples, Wallace Logan and his fiancée, Ruth Sackert. At that time, it was considered that missionaries going out to the field, if they were engaged couples, they should not be married for at least a year. That was to give the woman time to devote herself to language study without the distraction of family cares. And also, the purpose was that if one of them did not prove that he could stand the climate, it wouldn't mean both of them going home. Things have changed since then, and that rule has long since fallen by the board. My wife and I, or my fiancé and I, as we were at the time, we went over to England, Wallace Logan and his fiancé. We joined there with Gavin Mowat, who was returning to Luvalle country. I can't go into all the details because my time is limited and I don't want to be hauled on the board afterwards for running overtime. At any rate, we went out there, and by the way, I must apologize for this map. I find that from a distance it doesn't show up very well. That's because of you folks who insist on sitting in the back seats instead of sitting up here in front where you ought to be sitting. See? But anyway, we went out, joined the Moets, and in those days we didn't travel by plane. Plane travel was still in the future. I remember on one of our first furloughs home when Lindbergh first flew the Atlantic, and it was quite a thing. When we went out in 1923, we sailed from New York City on the old Aquitania, and we took 5 days getting to England. We were in England for a few days, arranging for our going out to Zambia. At that time, of course, it was Northern Rhodesia. Zambia was still in the future. From England, we sailed by ship down to Cape Town, and we were 3 weeks on the ocean going to Cape Town. From Cape Town, we went up by railroad to Livingston, not far from the Zambezi River, 3 days on the train. And there, barges, as they were called, barges propelled by African travelers, had been sent down to meet the party, three barges. And we got into those barges and traveled day after day for 6 weeks up the Zambezi River until we came here to Chavuma. Now, you have followed the work of Wallace Logan, I'm sure, over the years. Of course, he was commended from Buffalo. And you know that he was a real evangelist. He never got the language as we linguists would like to see him get it, but the Lord used him in spite of that. And the work today owes a great deal to the effort and the labor that Wallace Logan put in there at Chavuma. There are still people carrying on, but Wallace Logan and his wife are buried down at the foot of the Chavuma Hill. I've seen their grave there. He was a real man of God, and you know what he has done. We expected to be working at Chavuma,
But before the year was up, a need arose up here at Kavungu, and I'll tell you a little bit about Kavungu in a minute. Kavungu is here in the eastern part of Angola. And my fiancé and I were advised to get married, which of course we weren't reluctant to do. We were married in Portuguese. We didn't either one of us know Portuguese at the time. So I often tell my wife that I don't know what I promised her, and she doesn't know what she promised me. But anyway, it worked out, and the Lord gave us a very, very happy marriage for 55 years until the Lord called her home in 1979. Anyway, we were advised to get married. We were married at a Portuguese post here at Kalunda. And we went to Kavungu expecting to stay there for about a year until the circumstances that called for our going there cleared up. Well, our year worked out for about 50 years. That was where the Lord wanted us to work. Now, one thing I did not know when the Lord called me to the field was that He wanted me to translate the scriptures. When we first went out to Africa, the only scriptures that we had in the Lovele language were the four Gospels and the Book of Acts. They had been translated by my senior worker here at Kavungu, a man by the name of Fred Schindler. He was a Swiss by birth. He'd been commended from England, and he came out to Africa 2 years before I was born. Well, I was born in 1901, so you can tell what time he went out there. We joined him there at the work, and as I say, the only scriptures we had at the time were the four Gospels and the Book of Acts. Now, it's quite evident that our faith is based on the Word of God. And so it was incumbent that as soon as possible we should put the Word of God into the hands of believers. When we arrived at Kavungu, we already found an assembly functioning. And the work that the Lord gave me to do there was to translate the scriptures into the Lovele language. So the first thing we did was to translate the New Testament. That was, of course, the first need. The believers needed the New Testament in order that they might be able to study for themselves, find out what the Word of God really says and what our faith is based on. So that was translated and printed for us by the American Bible Society. Now, I have often been asked, should we contribute to the Bible societies? Well, I don't agree with everything that the Bible societies do and say, but I will say this. If it weren't for the Bible societies, we would not have the scriptures on the field today. After the New Testament had been translated, we set to work to translate the Old Testament. And after we had the Old Testament translated, we had to redo the New Testament because we had learned quite a bit of Lovele in the meantime. You see, we are at a disadvantage when we go out to a country like Africa. We're born here in the United States, and the African language is quite different from the English language. One thing that used to get my goat is when I was teaching somebody the Lovele language, and they say, "But we don't do that in English." Of course we don't. If I had been quick on the uptake, as I'm not, I should have said, we're not talking about English, we're talking about Lovele. So we had learned Lovele, and we had to redo the New Testament in the light of the knowledge that we had gained. Our first translation was done from the American Revised Version. I think that's one of the best versions that we've ever had in English, with one or two very bad exceptions. And the next one, I think, is the New American Standard, which I like very much, with some exceptions. Now, I have been asked how long it took to do the translation. But it took about 15 or 17 years. The reason for that is this. You do your translation first, and by the way, if you want some of these details, they're written in that book I have back there, Africa, O Africa. I have a chapter dealing with a matter of translation. Some of you have seen that book, some of you haven't, and therefore I'll give you some of the details now. What you do first is you do your translation as best you know the language. And then, of course, you have to call in African helpers, because the African knows the language a lot better than you do. It's his language, and you're just learning it. And you go over the text carefully with him, as carefully as you can, or you're with them, I should say, because I used to have two or three African helpers come in. And then they would correct some of my mistakes. Unfortunately, they didn't correct all of them. The African mind sometimes doesn't seem to work as fast as you want it to do. And I suppose another reason is they got used to some of our mistakes. That's another thing we have to contend with when we're working in another language. Anyway, you go over your text, make your corrections, and your manuscript, you have to type it all out and send it in to the Bible Society. Then they send back proof sheets. They set up from your manuscript, from your typescript, and it's really remarkable how much they can set up without making mistakes. Naturally, setting up in a language they don't know themselves, they do make mistakes. And you have to correct those on the proof sheets. Then they make those corrections and send you back second proofs. And you go over those. And when you send those back, then they can go ahead with the printing. I should say, by the way, the second proofs are page proofs. The text arranged already in pages, as it's going to be in the Bible. And so that is the way the work goes on, and it goes on for a long time, year after year. And I find it thrilling. It's really wonderful to be used of God to translate His Word into another language. Now, I wish I could do it again. One of the things we have to contend with as workers in another language, like African languages, for instance, is our tendency to cling to English idioms. And although we try to get rid of English idioms, we find sometimes that we haven't done so. I've been going over the scriptures that have been done, and I find one of the glaring errors that I have made. And I don't know whether you'll catch it right away, but what we say in English is something like this: to say to so-and-so. And I have translated that in Lavelli, to say to so-and-so. Actually, what the African says, he says to him say so-and-so. And that's something that I didn't learn early enough. Now that I know it and I model the work, I can't translate that anymore. I should like very much, if I were a younger man, to go over and do the whole thing again. But now the Bible societies, by the way, they have now the idea that a retranslation is to be done by a Luvalli committee. Now, ideally, that is what should be done. But I have my reservations. In the first place, where will we find an African committee willing to dedicate itself to the work which will take years of retranslating the scriptures and not translating from the Good News Bible, which is not an excellent translation by any means whatsoever, in spite of what the Bible societies say. It is idiomatic English, but it would not be a text for translating into a language whose idioms are so different. And so we don't know what the future holds. But one thing we do know, and that is that thousands of copies of the scriptures had been sold and are now in the hands of the African believers. And the African believers had been growing through the study of the scriptures. And that is our hope for the future. I'd just like to tell you one story which was told me, not part of my experience. Some time ago, some of the missionaries went up here into the northern part of Angola, and they spent some time there preaching the gospel. Years passed before they were able to go up there again. And when they went up there, they found dozens of functioning assemblies. The Christians themselves had carried on the work. Some had been converted through the visit of our friends there. They had carried on the work, and others had been converted, and they found dozens of little assemblies meeting and remembering the Lord. Now, I'm hoping that that's what will happen in the interior of Angola. With the coming of the communist government, I forget how long ago it was, the Portuguese government finally gave up in the warfare that was going on between the communists and the government. And the Portuguese government moved out, and Zambia is now officially Marxist, communist government. But warfare is going on there, and the communists and anti-communists, the anti-communists are carrying on warfare with the communists and say they're going to finally drive the communists out of Angola. The result is, all our work here in the interior is closed to missionaries. And the work is left in the hands of the African believers. Now, one very encouraging news we had after we left Kavungo was this. We had a young man at Kavungo who used to write to us. He's now down here at Luanda on the west coast, and we don't hear from him about news in Angola, of Kavungo anymore. The Kavungo elders became exercised. They were not seeing people converted. And so they called a conference of all the believers in that end of Angola. There were believers here at Kazombo, 30 miles south of Kavungo. Believers over here at Kalunda, 5 miles further on by road. There are also believers up here at Payanda, a place that's not mentioned on the map. They called believers together from all that end of Angola, and they had a real conference about the situation. They had their last meeting on Sunday. And on Sunday, the meeting began at 9 o'clock in the morning, and it carried on until 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And all that time, people were coming forward, confessing sins, trusting the Lord, and during that time they had 40 coming out for the Lord. That was the last word I have had, really, concerning the work at Kavungo. Now we don't know what's happening. We do know that there are probably hundreds of believers left in that end of Angola now, and all we can hope is that they are carrying on the work as we heard that they did up in the northern part of Angola so many years ago. We're hoping that when the Lord does come and we find some of our friends from that end of Angola, we're going to have some wonderful times talking over some of the things that have happened. That's what we're hoping. All I can say to you is pray for the believers in Angola. Now, further west, down here near the city of Luzu, this is all Chokwe territory. Oh, by the way, up here, Teixeira de Souza on the border, there were several large assemblies functioning entirely on their own. I was able to visit them sometimes when I was out there, and I had some very happy times with the believers there. As far as I know, they're still carrying on in the same way that they were beforehand. Further west in Luzu, up here at Luma and Beulah, we had workers there in Chokwe land. Excuse me if my hearing aid squeals. That's just what you call an exclamation mark. Now, not far from Luzu was the mission of Boma. That's where Dr. Beer and his wife were working, and others there. And he had a big medical work when he was there. Last I heard of that mission, all the houses were in ruins, and the mission was deserted. At Beulah and Luma also. Luma is where David Long was for so many years. Luma Kasai, it's usually called. And the Chokwe assemblies there were functioning in Luzu, and at Boma, and up at Beulah, and up at Luzu. There are no missionaries there, but I think some of the folks have been able to visit there recently and have found that the work is still going on in the hands of the African believers. Down here in BA, as it's called, their work was going on. That's where our brother Don Cole and others were working for so long. And last we knew, the assemblies were carrying on, but the missions had fallen into ruin. All the missionaries are out now, and just here at Luanda, there are a few left. One Iris Floyd, who was with us at Kavungu for a time, girl commended from England. The Shartons, I believe, are still there. And I think another woman from England is there. Don Cole's son is at a place here called Kalukembe. He's hoping to get back into Chokwe land later on, but we don't know whether he's going to be able to do so. But one thing is that we're sure is that the Africans are carrying on the work there, and we ask you to pray particularly for the African believers. Now, the ideal thing, of course, in missionary work is to for the missionary to be able to establish a work and leave it. It's not always possible, but very often it is possible, and it very often happens that when the missionary leaves the work which he has established, things go forward. The responsibility falls back upon the African believer, and the African believer rises to the responsibility, and things begin to happen. When we left Kavungu, we had one man who worked for us. He professed to be a believer. We were never too sure about him. He was rather unstable, as we thought. After we left, we had word that he had come out 100% to the Lord and was preaching the gospel in the villages round about. I think he's with the Lord himself now. But we do praise the Lord for the fact that when he saves a person, he really saves him, no matter what the color of his skin or what the culture may be. When he really comes out for the Lord, he comes out for the Lord, and everybody knows it. I wish I could introduce you to one of the believers there at Kavungu. He was a believer when we first went there, a man by the name of Jolomba. And when he put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, there was no doubt where he stood. He became a real preacher of the gospel and a real witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. His testimony, I wish I could tell you about it, as I know the man. He's with the Lord now, I'm sure. He was quite old when we left, and 15 years have passed since we left the field. So things have changed tremendously. This young man I tell you about is a man by the name of... His name will come back to me. It just slipped my mind. I know him quite well. He is now down in Loanda with his wife. His house was right near our house at Kavungu. And with the warfare that was going on there, he finally had to leave. And he went over into Zambia. And from Zambia, they flew him back to Luanda because he wasn't a Zambian citizen. He was an Angolan. Now we hear that he's down here in Luanda and he's carrying on a work for the Lord there. Our sister, Iris Floyd, who was with us at Kavungu, is carrying on work in La Valley down there because a lot of the people from here have fled and come down here to Luanda, so that there are quite a bunch of Luvelli people down here. Now, talking about the Luvelli people, by the way, anyway, these folks are carrying on, the Shortens are carrying on in Ubundu, I believe, and he's carrying on in Luvelli, and so is Miss Floyd, and the work there seems to be going forward too. Now, about these African languages, I specialized in African language study, had to do so, of course, for the sake of translation, and we discovered a lot about the language that hadn't been known before. When I first went out to Africa, I had had this evolutionary idea, you know, that the African being a backward sort of an individual, his language would be quite simple, wouldn't be any difficulty to learn the thing. Quite simple, you know. They were low on the scale of civilization, so their language hadn't developed very well. And we found something quite different. The African languages are very, very complex. More complex than English. Actually, there are several language families in Africa. And Luvelli is one of the Bantu languages, one of the four language families of Africa. There are the Hottentot dialects in the south, the Bantu languages up to middle and central Africa, and there are about 300 Bantu languages. Our language here was Luvelli. To the west of us, Chokwe is a Bantu language, kindred to Luvelli, but quite a different language. Further south, or further west, Umbundu, another one of the Bantu languages, but quite different from Luvelli. I couldn't go down there and preach in Luvelli. They wouldn't know what I was talking about. And yet the languages are kindred languages. And there are 300 of these languages. And there are about 1,000 different dialects. So you see, the language problem of Africa is a very big problem indeed. And when you hear about people doing translation, they're all doing translation in different languages. David Long has been able to translate the scriptures into Chokwe. And the Chokwe scriptures have had a tremendous circulation among the Chokwe people. The seed is there, and we know the Lord can use his word. So pray for the work in Angola among the Africans, most of whom are now carrying on, in Angola at least, on their own. And we're praying that there may be great, wonderful things that we'll talk about when the Lord comes and we find what has been happening. May I say this as I come to the end of a long life? I say I come to the end because I've had to face increasingly the fact that I'm living on borrowed time. And I don't know when the Lord will call me. But may I say this as I look back over the years? Remember that hymn we were singing or talking about this afternoon? It pays to serve Jesus. It pays every day. It pays every step of the way.
I was asked at one missionary conference, as I look back over the years and the time I have spent serving the Lord, would I change anything? I don't know of a thing that I would change, except I wish that I could undo some of the foolish things I've done. But as far as serving the Lord is concerned, seeking to glorify Him, living for His glory and seek to uplift Him, I wouldn't change a thing. It pays to serve Jesus. And let me tell you one thing. Someday you and I are going to stand before the Lord, and we're going to have to render an account for what we've done. Some of us are conscious that we've done some things we shouldn't. But we're going to have to leave that judgment with Him. I remember it was said about one woman, she has done what she could. Have you? Have I? That's the question. And that's the only question. Have I lived for Him, or have I lived for myself?